Praise God. Praise God. What a mighty God we serve. He is truly an awesome God. And I'm standing here today not by anything that I have done, but because of His amazing grace. He is truly an awesome God. And today I will relate to you from personal experience that my God is the biggest, the greatest, and the best that you could ever find. And He's a really is an awesome God. And because we're limited for time and our testimony normally is a long one, so I'm going to be as brief as I can. And our story goes back. Jesse and I originally come from South Africa, and we migrated to Australia in 1988. And coming into Australia a few months later, we had our second son, second child, a boy, and we named him David. David is the son of Jesse. And yesterday, David turned 28. So we've been in the country for more than 28 years. And things were a bit difficult when we first arrived in Australia. It wasn't the easiest of places to be because we left a very comfortable life in South Africa. Jesse and I both had beautiful incomes. We had a very good life. But we came here because of the apartheid structure that was in South Africa. And to cut a long story short, we arrived in Australia. And after David was born, things were getting well. Jesse had started his business. But on the 2nd of August, 1989, Jesse's father died in South Africa. He had a brain tumor and he had undergone a major surgery and he never recovered from the surgery. 10 days later, he went to be with the Lord whom he loved and he served. But on the 3rd of August, 1989, that was the following day, I started getting headaches. And I never thought it was anything serious. The headaches would come and go. And I put it down to stress. I thought, firstly, coming into this new country, adjusting to this new environment, having a new baby here. And I thought I was suffering with stress. So I didn't think anything serious about it till about 2 months later in October. Jesse was busy with his business. But around lunchtime, something prompted him within himself, go home, man. And I believe it was the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to him and saying, telling him to go home. And Jesse took a turn and he came back home. And he found I was almost unconscious. Within the matter of few hours that he had left, I was unconscious. I was still in my nightdress. David was 16 months old then. I had him in my arms. And David had become dehydrated within those few hours. We couldn't explain it at that time. But now I realize it was a spiritual attack. So he bundled us both, put us in the car, rushed us off to the nearest doctor who looked at me and he said, this is more than just a headache. Take her to the specialist. The specialist looked at me and he said, straight away to the hospital. So Jesse admitted both David and I to the hospital. And David's temperature was so high and the doctors wanted to do a lumbar puncture on him where they take out water from his spine to check if he had meningitis. And Jesse would not allow them because when our first child was born, she had the same problem and they did this lumbar puncture and that scream that little child gave still was ringing in his ears and he didn't want to go through the same thing with David. So he told the doctors, you can do everything you can, but do not touch his spine. So they took all of his clothes off. They damped him with wet face towels. They gave him Panadols. They did everything. But Jesse stood at David's bedside and he prayed. And he prayed till midnight that day. And around midnight, the fever broke. And David was totally healed. And 2 days later, David was discharged. They had just kept him there for observation. But they gave him a clean bill of health and David was discharged. But it wasn't so good with me. I was still in the hospital for 10 days. They did everything they could. But they couldn't find out what was causing these headaches. The headaches had become so severe that I couldn't even touch my head. Everything inside seemed to be exploding. But on the 10th or the 11th day, they did the CAT scans. And that's where they found out that I had a brain tumor. So the doctors looked at me and Jesse and they said, well, you need an operation. You need an emergency operation or else you are going to die. And now you can imagine Jesse's dad had just passed away a couple of months earlier. And the same thing they were saying, that I needed the operation or I'm going to die. Now, some of you might not realize it, but coming out of heathen darkness and serving all those unknown gods, and yet finding the light, I had total confidence that my God was able to deliver me. Because I became a Christian in 1974 when the Lord healed my dad. My dad had diabetes, and because of that, a whole lot of complications set in, and his organs were shutting down. And he was lying in this hospital bed waiting to die. And he had become bedridden as well. And one of Mum's cousin came to pay her respects to my dad before he died. And she was more concerned about where my dad was going to spend eternity. Now, there's only one of two places you can be. You can either go to heaven or you can go to hell. And it all depends on the choice that you make while you're on earth. You can either choose life or you can choose death. My paternal grandmother had done all the Hindu rituals that one does. She even went to the extent of blood sacrifice for my dad's healing. But to no avail. My dad was lying on his deathbed. So Mum's dear cousin came to pay her respects to him, and she shared the gospel of Jesus Christ to my dad in a childlike manner. She didn't know the Bible like we and I, like you and I know it today, but she had this childlike faith. And she shared about how Jesus came into this world because he loved us so much that none should perish but all to have everlasting life. And before she left, she asked my dad if she could pray for him. My dad said, all right, we've tried everything and nothing seemed to help. But if your God is who you claim he is, if he is really God, then he doesn't have to heal me. All he has to do to show me that he is God is to make me walk out of this hospital. And you know what? My God's, the Bible tells me that his ears are not too heavy that he cannot hear. Neither is his hand too short that he cannot reach out and save. And he heard my dad's challenge. And 2 days later, my dad not only walked out of that hospital, but he walked out totally healed. And that's the God that you and I serve. And I seen my dad. I seen how he was healed. And here was I in this doctor's surgery, and he was telling me that I needed this operation or else I'm going to die. And I said within myself, I said, Lord, your word tells me that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you never change. The Bible, when I read it, I seen all the miracles that you did. I seen it with my own eyes, how you raised my dad from death to life. And I know, Lord, that if I put my trust in you, your word tells me that I will not be put to shame. And I'm going to trust you for my healing. Whether I live, I belong to the Lord. Or whether I die, I still belong to the Lord. So my total trust was in the Lord. But Jesse said, all right, if she has the operation, get us the best neurosurgeon. He said, well, it's going to be very difficult, but I'll try. And he managed to get us one of the best neurosurgeons in Melbourne. So we went to have a talk with him. And as soon as he realized it was Jesse and I, he made us sit and he slammed his hand on that table 3 times. And he screamed at us, operation, operation, operation. You need an operation or else you're going to die. And Jesse said, just hold on, doctor. Can you explain what this operation entails? Because this is a matter of life and death. He said, well, we'll have to cut and remove the top of your skull. And because the brain tumor is embedded in the brain, we'll have to try and pull this brain tumor out. And in the process, you will lose part of your brains because the tumor was shaped like a donut. Now, in the middle of it was brain cells that was trapped. So when they pulled out the tumor, all the brain cells in the middle would come out as well. So I would lose part of my brains and certain functions, I wouldn't be able to do it like I used to. And I looked at him and I was just crying because I thought of my two little children. Annie was 5 and David was 16 months or 18 months by then. And he went on to further explain around the tumor was damaged brain cells. And every time the tumor grew, I knew it was growing because I used to be paralyzed on the left side. The tumor was on the right side, and the right side of the brain controls the left side of your body. And I used to get paralyzed at times. I used to lie in bed for days I couldn't do anything. I couldn't stand sound. I couldn't stand Jesse. I couldn't stand the children. I would isolate myself for days. And this doctor said, you need the operation or else you're going to die. And I looked at him and Jesse said, give us some time because we need to consult with our God. And he looked at us, we look Indians, and he thought we're either Hindus or Buddhists or something of that nature. But he was tolerant when we said we're going to trust our God. But when Jesse said, we are going to trust the Lord Jesus, oh, he was up in arms. He said, oh, forget about Jesus. He doesn't exist anymore. If he was here 2,000 years ago, all those things he did ended. It doesn't happen today. And I looked at him and I said, Doctor, I know that my God will heal me. I know that he can and he will. And he was upset with us. He opened the door. He said, all right, you go trust your God. But if something happens to you, you have to follow the cue. Because of the seriousness of this brain tumor, they had given us priority. So we went back home, and now I realize that I had put my total trust in the Lord. And I know that he is the God of his word. If you stand on the word of God, the God of the word will stand by you. He is not a man that he should lie. He is God. So we went back home, and we fasted, and we prayed. But things got worse. And today I encourage you, if you are waiting on the Lord for something, no matter what your needs are, don't give up. Because you are just on the brink of your miracle. Sometimes people just give up just at the time when the miracle can take place. But we went on, but I got worse. Jesse had to quit his business and he started working from home because by this time I needed a full-time nurse. And David was still little, so David needed more attention as well. And life was getting even more difficult for us, so we decided, let's go back to South Africa. Because we have no families here in Australia. It's just Jesse and myself, and we have three children now. But at that time, we just had two. And we said, if something happens to me, I'd rather let it happen in South Africa because the family's there, they can look after the children for us. So we packed our bags, and we left in December 1990. We went back to South Africa. And things took on a different turn, and sometimes we want things done our way, and our way is not God's way. And from now on, I'll let Jesse take over because it was two of us that was involved in this miracle. I was the one that went through the suffering together with Jesse, but he was instrumental in me being here today.
Thanks. That's okay. Well, praise the Lord. Back in South Africa, you're trusting God, you're waiting on God, you're fasting, you're praying, and the old plan was, Cookie said, bury me in South Africa, so that was it, and nothing's happening, no one knows why we're in South Africa, just thought we're having a break there, and returning to Australia soon, but it didn't work so. Cookie would sleep on in the mornings, and my mum will inquire, why is she taking so long to get out of that room? So I'll just tell my mother, well, she's suffering with jet lag. Jet lag has got her. Well, how come you're okay? I said, well, it affects some people. She said, I traveled to Australia. I visited you. I'm a lot older. I don't know what this thing is jet lag all about. I feel there's something wrong with her. So I didn't want to tell her about this brain tumor because my dad had just passed on August that year. And I don't want to put any stress and anxiety on top of that. In Australia, in Melbourne, I actually tried to find someone that could stand with me and pray with me in faith. But oftentimes I would have unbelief, doubt, and fear. Even some that were in leadership said to me, listen, you'd rather send your wife for the operation, let wisdom take place. I said, no, wisdom tells me if she has the operation, she will become a vegetable. That's the best scenario. The worst is she'll be dead. So she'll go and walk into the theater, she'll come out as a corpse, or she'll be a vegetable. So that the wisdom that I have is that God is able. That's all I know, that he's able. and to heal her. So in South Africa, it was the same mindset. Couldn't find anyone that would stand till I found this friend that I led to the Lord. My first trade was motor mechanics. Then I went into mechanical engineering, studied that a little, and of course, my last job in South Africa was process engineering and robotics. And this friend used to be an engineer. When I started studying, he used to help me with engineering mathematics, but he was a staunch Hindu. And he would always pick on me, "How can you ever be a Christian? You are a traitor of this faith. Look at your name. You belong to the same caste that I am. How can you be a Christian? Why can't your God help you in mathematics?" Oh, so he'll pick on my God in mathematics. So we went on for about a year like that, till one day I told him, "You know, okay, you can say whatever you want to say about your gods and my gods. I used to serve those gods, but I know this God is real. He is alive. He is the one that healed my sister." And, anyway, he went away. And he came back one night, midnight, knocked at my door, and he said, "I want to meet this God that you're talking about." And this was in 1979. So I get into his car, prayed with him, led him to the Lord. He became a Christian and a follower of Christ. And that was in 1979. And he said, "This Jesus is real." He didn't see a miracle or anything. He studied Buddhism. He studied Hinduism. He studied Islam. And he said, "Never will I get near Christianity. I read the old Bible, but no, forget that. It's going to be between Buddhism and Hinduism." He's an Hindu. So he was practicing Buddhism and he was practicing Hinduism. So anyway, he now come to the Lord. He accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he was a graduate engineer working for this company in Johannesburg, flying around the country, now entering into the world. And he was in South Africa. This is now end of 81. End of 91, 10 years later. I remember when leaving South Africa in 1988, he said to me, he said, "Jess, when you ever see me back in South Africa, I want to be just like Jesus." He said, "Jesus, the demons would scream even as Jesus entered into the presence." He said, "I'm getting tired of taking so long casting them out." And there was miracles, signs and wonders in this man's life. That was in 88. So I left and he was powering on. I discipled him and he was going on strong in the Lord. Now in 91, that's exactly what was happening in his life. Things were so powerful in his life. I've been with him and we walked into the presence of people that needed prayer and demons would scream out, "Have you come to cast me out?" You know, things like that. Go into someone's house, they're screaming upstairs. Walking on the pathway, they're screaming second floor on the top. We'd follow the noise and get in there and cast out these demons that people needed help for. I thought, well, this is the man I'm going to share with what my wife is suffering with. Because he's going to pray for her and the Lord is going to heal her. Well, he said to me, "Listen, I'm searching for directions." And this was the first week in January, 1991. "I'm searching for directions from God. I don't know whether to continue in engineering or whether to be a preacher of this gospel of Jesus Christ because I just can't wait to leave work and get on with the kingdom work." He said, "That's more priority for me right now." And he said, "Can you fast and pray?" So we went fasting and praying Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he thought he would do this the whole weekend. But then the Thursday, Friday, and Saturday we got back home fasting and praying for directions. So in the time of fasting and praying, I said to him, "Fast and pray for Cookie as well because she suffers with headaches. I don't know how to tell him about this brain tumor now. I just want to tell him about it, but I said, just headaches." He asked me how long. I said, since 1989. Was it 89? Yeah, 89. And this is 91. And he said, "Come on, Jess, you led me to Jesus. You've seen the miraculous. How is it that you haven't trusted God for headaches?" He said, "If you can't trust God for headaches, what would you do if it's something worse? What if it's cancer or something, that would kill your wife? You need to really have faith. Are you backslidden, Oh, I thought, "Lord, have mercy on me. What are you doing with me, brother? I'm fasting and praying. Just pray for the headaches to go." Well, that was it. And He calls me Saturday night. We go home. He went to his home and he's reading through the newspaper. And he said, can we go to this church? But where we were fasting and praying, the owner of this place, this lady said, I don't know. I'm praying in my room there. And the Lord quickened me to ask you to go to a specific church. So we said, no, we don't go to that church. You know, I belong to the Full Gospel Church of God in South Africa. And that particular church is a small denomination, Apostolic Faith Mission. And we pride ourselves with the largest Pentecostal church in South Africa. Full Gospel Church of God. Now, I'm not going to go to that one. But then this brother calls me and says, I'm reading through the newspaper. This is the only church that attracts me. I want to go there. I don't know why. So we go there Sunday morning. My mother helps me, we go there, direction, and they start 7 o'clock in the morning. The church I do go to start 10:30 in the morning, so you can sleep in, you know. And so I early up, got to the church a little late, about 7:15, and this friend was already there. Found our way to the front, 3 rows from the front, and then, they were worshipping the Lord 7 in the morning and praising God, but we were there just 15 minutes, about 7:30. The pastor stopped the music. And he said, the Lord would want to speak right now. And he took the microphone from the music, the worship leader. And he said, I was fasting and praying this weekend, and particularly for the first Sunday in January 91. And 3 o'clock this morning, I had a vision of 2 men coming into this meeting. And both of them, God has got a word. And he started to screen through the crowd and went through it. And it must have been 300-400 people in this church. And finally pointed at this brother that was fasting and praying for directions. He looked at him. He said, I seen you this morning, brother. And the Lord would say unto you that you were seeking God for directions recently. You don't know whether to continue in your career or to preach the gospel full time. He said, the Lord says unto you that continue seeking my face, and in due course I will give you directions. That's exactly what he sought the Lord for. And he did get directions from the Lord. He planted a church in the presence of Hinduism and Islam, and many got saved. And then he looked for the second man, and he come back to the where we were sitting, and he said, I seen you this morning. Can the Lord has a word for you? And I thought, oh, okay, this is, you know, the church that I go to don't do that. There's no words of knowledge. There's no prophetic words or anything like that. We just happy, clappy, dance and shout and sing and sit down. Say the benediction, off you go on home again. But what is this? What word? Anyway, said, the Lord says unto me, I must tell you, forget the plans and arrangements you are trying to make to remain in this country, South Africa. You must return to Australia, for your blessing awaits you there. Oh, how does he know that I'm planning to stay in this country, Lord? See, I arrived in South Africa as an Aussie. I went there as an Australian, even though I have dual nationality. But I never went with the South African passport. I wanted to see what's it like to be treated as a foreigner. So I was treated with 5-star treatment, you know, in the days of apartheid then, because I landed there as an Australian. But now I can't stay. They asked me to leave. Maximum 3 months. So I thought, why did I do this? Now I try to work through immigration. Immigration says you got to leave the country and come back with a South African passport. Then you can stay. I thought, oh, all right, Lord. Trying to pull a few strings here and they don't work. Well, now the Lord says you must return to Australia, for your blessings awaits you there. He handed over to the worship leader. He went on worshiping the Lord, and then I sat down. I couldn't stand any longer. I just said, Lord, my wife could be dead when I go home. She couldn't get out of bed this morning. Please, could you tell me that you at least would heal my wife? How can I return to Australia with a dying wife? Please help. I mean, that would be a better message. No, Lord, I don't think so. I can return to Australia. Well, at that point in time, I started to think also of some material things I had in South Africa. Money that I could not take out of the country then was left in South Africa, political reasons. And I had a block of land, just a residential block of land, which we purchased to build our first home then. It was still left behind, and I thought about that. And then my uncle had passed on, and he had this little printing press, and my two brothers and I and my sister had inherited that. So we inherited his whatever he had, so, but it was just shut down. My brother's a printer. And I said to him, I thought about these things. Why don't we run this business? You know, I thought if I ever stayed in South Africa, I will manage it. He's the printer. I will set it all up and we hopefully will expand this thing. I thought of that. And I said, Lord, I cannot return to Australia. I've got these three things. I've got some money, I've got this land, and I've got some inheritance. What am I going to take my dying wife? Tell me that you would heal my wife, or tell me she's healed. Well, I had no message from the Lord immediately, but it wasn't long. The pastor stopped the music again and the worship, and he said, the Lord would want to speak now again. He took the microphone, and I was seated there. Everybody is standing, and he looked. Oh, he's sitting. You stand up, brother. So I stood up. He said, had not the Lord spoken once, and now for the second time, he says unto you, return to Australia, for your blessing awaits you there. Oh, okay, all right. He said, keep standing, brother, keep standing. He said, and more than that, the Lord would say unto you, forget some money that you might have in this country. Forget the land you have in this country. And forget the inheritance that you might have in this country. Leave it all, return to Australia, for your blessing awaits you there. He will be your God, your God, the provider for all your needs. Forget these things, just return to Australia. Your blessing awaits you there, brother. Return. Okay, all right. What blessings do I need? I'm expecting him to say, your wife is ill, but nothing like that happened. So the music went on, the worship went on, and I sat down again and I said, Lord, I told you. And how is it that you know my thoughts? You knew these things I was thinking, but I also told you, please tell me that you deal my wife. You haven't told me that. That's the most important thing. And while I was thinking that, I had this remembrance of a dream I had in 1977. That's when I first qualified in the trade motor mechanics. After I qualified, I had a dream that I owned a huge service station. I was selling new and used cars, petrol, oil, making millions of rands. And from my business, I was sponsoring and financing missionaries, preachers of the gospel, evangelists that were going to the east and reaching the nations around this end. They based themselves in Australia and they traveled to the other nations, inclusive New Zealand and the Pacific nations. But I was funding them and I had no education or knowledge about the nations on this end of the world. But that was in the dream. I was funding them, helping them. And I said, Lord, how about this? I will fulfill this dream. Because I had letters from oil companies that they will sponsor me, they will set me up, and I thought, well, that's fine, we will do that. And I thought, okay, Lord, that sounds good. Right, how about this? I will stay in this country, set up this business, finance missionaries. I will promise, Lord, that's what I'll do. All I want to is stay here, heal my wife. It wasn't long, the pastor stopped the music again. Took the microphone from the leader again and he said, where is this man? I'm seated there holding my head and, brother, stand up again. And this time he was really yelling at me and he was scolding me, you know. And not the Lord said it once, twice, now for the third time. Return to Australia for your blessing awaits you there. Oh, this is a prophet now. It's dangerous. The Lord, what is wrong with this man? Why is he yelling at me like this? He said, can't you understand? You know, that time the Lord is saying, return to Australia, for your blessing awaits you there. Oh, okay, yes, sir. I was shaking, you know, and all right, Lord, I will do that. No arguments from now onwards. And I was just about to sit down. He said, keep standing, brother. And I stood. But he just paused for a moment like this. And I don't know what was going on. All I know, he stood there, and everyone, you could hear a pin drop, what is going on in this church? This is an unusual church. Okay, standing. Then he looked at me. He said, the Lord just showed me that you had a dream many years ago. I said, yes. And I'm excited. I want to tell him the dream because I thought now the Lord's going to say, stay, fulfill it. That's going through my mind. And he said, you had this business. You were making millions of rands and you were sending missionaries to the east and you're preaching the gospel from Australia and to the Pacific nations around. I said, yes, Pastor, yes, I'm all, hallelujah, now God has finally heard me. Oh, okay. The Lord would say unto you, forget that dream. You are not going to be a businessman in this country. You are not going to own any business in this country. You are that missionary, now you go. Huh? Me, I am too scared to speak. That's not me, you know. I don't stand on public platform. I'll talk to you one-on-one, but no way publicly. I was a worst student in class for speech and drama. I'm always coming last when it comes to speech and drama. Not me, Lord. But he said, the Lord says also he will meet all your needs. He will take care for you. Just go, brother, go. I've got no understanding what this means, but go. You're going to be a missionary. You're going to be a preacher of the gospel. Who is this pastor? What's his story? What does he know? You know, I'm thinking, okay, fine, all right, Lord, I submit. And of course, that was it. Went home. I didn't hear what he preached. I sat there. I got no idea what he preached. Got home, went to my bedroom. Went straight upstairs, my wife there, my friend with me, this brother in Christ, and yeah, she's laying in bed in pain. Said, Cooks, what has happened? Come on, you got to get up. Look what the Lord has said. And I told her everything. And she said, Jess, I'm sorry, I can't go. I can't even lift my head up. She lives on sedatives. She said, look, I can't even move. I think I'm going to die soon, you know. My head is throbbing. I said, okay, what's happening? She said, I'm so weak on the one side. That means that brain tumor is growing. Whenever the tumor would grow, it would put pressure on the nerves and the blood vessels, and it would send lameness to the left side, causing less blood to flow around the brain cells at that point. The pain was constant because brain cells were trapped in the tumor and there was no blood flow. So she had pain for every second of the minute, 24/7 for 2 years, non-stop pain. Nothing could take away that pain because brain cells were permanently damaged. But the lameness was that. And when they first found that tumor, it was about that size, 1.5 centimeter. But now this tumor was fast growing. The doctor said, all I can show you is a bone. And I said to Cooks, you got to go. We got to go. This is the Lord. I'm certain this man is so accurate. He told me my thoughts all the time. It has to be God. So she said, Jess, I'm not going, sorry. Then I get my mother upstairs, and she said to her, what's going on with you? Come on, you got to get out of bed now. This is what the Lord said, you got to leave. And my wife said, no, I'm not leaving. And I bring my friend upstairs, and I told him, you better tell her, man. And he told her the same thing, and she said, well, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Well, we got more than two witnesses in this. I will submit. I will leave. And then this friend, you know, he looked at all this medication on the headboard on the side there. And he went through it and he said, Cooks, what is wrong with you? Why are you on drugs? He said, you know better than some of these drug addicts down the road. And I said, hey, come on. That's some kind of a medication. What drugs? He said, look, Jess, if I take a pinch of it, I'll be in another world. I'll be in another planet. He said, she's taking heavy doses. There must be something wrong with her. What is wrong with her that she's looking like a paralyzed woman on this bed? My mother said, they say it's jet lag, but I don't believe them. Then he said, I don't believe it too. There's something more than that. So he started to probe into the old thing and then he said, okay, just say it's a headache. Just say it's headaches, just ordinary headaches. I challenge you to throw these drugs away, these sedatives away. You can have Panadols, you can have Disprins or Aspirins just for headaches, and we'll trust God for that. And he really wanted to know what was wrong, but we didn't submit to that. So my mom left. She said, I'll get lunch ready. And she was going downstairs. And then finally he left the room. And he said to Cookie, throw these tablets away. And she said, deal's done. I will throw these drugs away. That was more trouble for me from that point onwards. I sent him up the bedroom. I said, no, you're doing the wrong thing here. I wanted to be on those drugs. At least we can sleep on the same bed. If she don't have the drugs, I've got to move out of that room. That bed cannot shake a little. Children cannot get near it. No noise, just darkness, no light, no people around it. The drugs would allow her to be around people also. So she gets off the bed later, takes all these drugs and goes and flushes it down the toilet. And so we leave after that for Australia. Coming with a suffering wife back into this country, back into Australia. And a Hindu friend meets me there, and formerly from South Africa. And he looks at Cookie and he says, you know, you should never have come to this country. We are in a great recession at the moment. That's his best word. And he said, look at Cookie. Why is she so sick like this? He knew about this brain tumor. I said, because my God has asked me to return. That's how we talk. My God has asked me to return to Australia. He said, your God should have done better and healed her. And I thought, oh, okay. All right, Lord. This is coming from this Hindu mouth now. Okay, fine. So we go, find our place again, live. Long story short, she got worse and worse and worse. Time was going. And I said, Lord, you got to heal my wife. You got to heal my wife. September come around, 91. I rush her to the doctors on the 25th of September. And the doctor examined her and said, I think it's late. She's going to go. The tumor could be around 3 to 3.5 centimeters around that size. He said, I can't prove it that size. But he said, according to my diagnosis right now, without any scans, by what I see is manifesting on a body, it could be anywhere around that size. He said, that means she's dead. He said, 2 years ago, you said you're going to trust your God. What has your God done for you? Oh, I said, another one, you know. Yes, this attack. What has your God done for you? I said, yes, doctor, I know, but I'm still trusting my God, and I know he can heal. But look at her. Something is wrong. Her face don't look right. She's looking weird. And he said, listen, the tumor is very much advanced. If the only thing we can do is have an emergency operation, I'll book her in for tomorrow emergency operation. Early morning, I want you to go out to the radiologist as have another scan done. Come and meet me here. We go straight to the hospital. I'll have the surgeon all done, ready to go for this operation. And I said, and what would happen then? He said, well, 2 years ago, the tumor was after size, 1.5 centimeter. Now it's 3 to 3.5 centimeter, we suspect. That means she's worse than ever. She's going to die. She goes in, the chances of death is imminent. But she's going to die in any way. If she don't have the operation, she's going to die. She sits around for the next few hours, she's going to die. We might as well give it a go and see what we can come out with. Oh, I felt like I denied the Lord. I was so upset. So she was booked in for that surgery, 26th. Scans early morning. And I go home the 25th. Oh, I was upset. My wife's just sitting on the edge of the bed from about 5 o'clock that afternoon. And about 7 o'clock, she calls her children in. She kissed them goodnight. She prayed with them. She said, Jess, my head exploded a few moments ago. And I don't understand. I feel it's in pieces, but I can't understand why it's still there. I said, because it's still there. It hasn't exploded. She said, you don't understand. Something happened on the inside. It exploded. Well, she cried with the children, and she said goodnight to them, and she said, see you in heaven. And I thought, oh, okay. We're going to trust God, Cooks. We're going to trust God. She said, as far as tomorrow is concerned, I'm not having the operation. Forget the operation tomorrow. If I live, there is no operation. And it's either Jesus operates on me, or if he doesn't want to operate on me, I'll go home early. I'll just go home. That's all. I couldn't accept that. I thought, Lord, what is this? How can she say these things? This is wrong. Took the children away, put them to bed, prayed with them. And it might have been about half past seven or so. About 7:45, I go back into the bedroom and my wife was laying like leaning on one side. Saliva on her dress and saliva drooping down her chin, yeah. And I thought, Lord, what's going on here? And the head is down and I go on my knees and I look at her face and saliva just drooping and her eyeballs look really wide and big. And I said, Cooks, you're not going to die tonight. The Lord's going to heal you. Come on, you're going to pull through. We've got to trust the Lord. He is our Lord that healeth us. You got to get healed tonight. Come on, let's believe God. She just picked her head up like that and she just looked at me and she said, preach the gospel. I said, what are you talking about? Preach the gospel. She was telling me to do what this minister in South Africa said that God has sent me to do. She said, I'm going home, but you do this. I couldn't accept that. I ran into my lounge and I fell on that carpet and I started to cry. Wept before the Lord. And as I cried, my prayer went up in this manner. Lord, your word tells me, excuse me, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and that you may have long life on the earth. I said, this is one of your commandments that come with a promise. The only commandment there that comes with an amazing promise. I said, how can she die at this young age, leaving two children, and I'm a young man as a husband? This is unacceptable. Because if this is your word, then she should not die now. She honors her father, she honors her mother, she honors her in-laws. As a matter of fact, we honor all elders. Anyone, whosoever it may be, we honor them. I said, Lord, how can this be? Unacceptable. And while I did pray that, suddenly I seen a writing on the wall, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill and destroy. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. I said, I cannot accept that. I go to the assemblies of God. There is no thief in this house. The thief is reference to the devil. I'm born again and I refuted that scripture. Gone. That's it. It disappeared. Wherever my eyes went, when I seen that vision, I didn't know that time it was a vision. Whether I had my eyes shut or looked up the ceiling on the floor, I will see John 10:10. Well, I went on praying and next see the next vision, Acts 10:38. And Peter preaches, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I said, what are you telling me? You're telling me my wife is oppressed, possessed with the devil? She's born again. She's been washed with the blood. I cannot accept this. She is not possessed, Lord. Well, that is true. She was not possessed. No born-again person can be possessed, but you can be oppressed. There's a massive difference between oppression and possession and depression. You know, oftentimes you and I might go through some times of depression. And how often you've said, I feel depressed now. Well, oppression is being stifled to do something that you want to do. That's what oppression is all about. And here is the devil oppressing it. And I didn't understand. I rejected that scripture and it disappeared. Then the third scripture came up was Proverbs 4:20-23. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, for they are life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I said, Lord, what meaneth this? I don't understand. What word should I attend to? And this time I heard a loud, audible voice. The voice said, attend to John 10:10 and Acts 10:38, the very scriptures I rejected. And I said, okay, how do I do so? I don't know how to do it, Lord. Then I had the vision of the same friend, 1986, he shared with me how he went into Johannesburg Hospital, prayed for a lady that was dying with 4th stage cancer. Led her to God 3 months ago. Indu came to Christ because she had cancer. Now, 3 months later, the cancer was gone worse. After becoming a Christian, 3 months later, the Indus were picking on her. Look, you became a Christian, now you're dying. So this man said, I got to fast and pray. 7 days he fasted and prayed. That seventh night, he had a dream. And the very same scriptures that I told you now, he had that. Exactly the same thing. And he went the next morning to Johannesburg Hospital, went into that ward, took authority over the oppression of cancer, and commanded it in the name of Jesus, get out of this body, you spirit of cancer. The woman was made whole. In 24 hours, she had brand new flesh. Rotting flesh was all gone, and she was completely healed. So I had that vision come to me, and I said, how is it that the Lord is reminding me, 1986, he shared that with me in his home in South Africa, and the excitement of this lady being healed, and the very same scriptures. Now, 1991, 25th September, I am getting this in a vision. So I raced into my bedroom. My wife was already laying on one side, a jaw's gone to the one side, a tongue's hanging off her mouth, out of her mouth, and her face is yellow, and her eyes almost protruding off the eye socket. And my room has a nasty smell. So I tried to lift her up, and I said, this is not my wife. How can this be? She was so heavy that I couldn't lift her up. Just half a body, couldn't lift yet. In the natural, normally, I'm able to carry her. So I tried to lift her up again. I couldn't. The third time, I braced myself with all my might and strength, and I held her there, picked her. And I said, you devil, in the name of Jesus, that's killing my wife. You have come to steal my wife. You have come to steal the mother of my children. You are an oppression of the devil. I command you right now in Jesus' name, come out of her. I declare Jesus of Nazareth to you right now. He came to set her free. You will come out of her. I was virtually suddenly shaking this body. I didn't like what I was looking at because it seemed to me that this oppression of Satan was virtually, literally taking my wife's tongue out of her mouth and plucking her eyeballs and twisting her jaws and discoloring her. And I thought, how can this ever be disfiguring her in this manner? And there was this nasty odor in this room all of a sudden. And I went on praying. It must have been from about 8:15 or so on. And possibly about 8:25, suddenly I never stopped praying till it comes out. I didn't know, but that's the way I just had to address it. And suddenly there was a loud cry out of my wife. And a body virtually manifested, went through my hands, up in the air, and fell back on the bed. She just laid flat down there, and she cried. And whilst that happened, her jaws came back to normal. Tongue rolled back into her mouth, the eyeballs went back into normal place, and the color come back, and that nasty smell in the room disappeared. I didn't really realize that she was healed, and she fell off into a deep sleep, so I straightened the body out again, put her in a place where she normally would sleep, and she was in a deep sleep. And I was praying right through that prayed till 4:30 the next morning, 8 hours. You know, when you are desperate, you can do things. When people tell me they find it hard to pray, wait till you get desperate, you will do it. Well, I did it. I was all alone, and I would feel a pulse. It was going on. And remember that night, she said, no operation that morning. And 4:30 or so, I go to bed that morning. I creep to my side of the bed because there was no sedatives. Otherwise, I don't. It just became an habit. Didn't want to disturb her. And fell off to sleep, and 7 o'clock, somebody gets me up. Taps me on my face. Jess, get up. So I get up and said, Cooks, my eyes are sore. I just need a bit more sleep. She said, Jess, come on, get up. Can't you see I'm healed? Healed? What are you talking about, healed? I said, leave me alone. Jess, look, I'm healed. And she shook her head. She bowed, she turned, she twisted, she jumped around. And I said, Cooks, come on. How do you know you're healed? She said, can't you see what I'm doing? I said, tell me more about the healing. She said, the right side of my head feels empty. She said, it's so strange. It's so light, I can't understand it, as if there's nothing in my head. I said, we want your brain cells at least. She said, well, Jess, that it used to be so heavy all these couple of years. It was heavy. But now it's light. I know I'm healed. She said, come on, get up. We got to go and get CAT scans done. I said, hold on. You said no operation today. And why do you want CAT scans when you healed? She said, this time I want signs to prove that Jesus heals. Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, I thought there's wisdom in that. And she said, I was up 6 o'clock this morning. I had my own shower because normally I got to help her in the shower. And those years she had long hair right down to her knees. And she said, I also washed my own hair. I said, oh, okay, that was a heavy bunch of hair to wash, but she did it. She had her clothes ready and she said, come, let's go. And on the dot, we were there, the radiologist, they took her in, had the scans done. And the plan was when you have scans done, you go straight to the doctor and they rush you to surgery. We didn't. She said, we go home now. He'll call us soon. But he did not call us. So I said, this is rude. We got to go. The next day we go to his office and he said, why didn't you pitch up here yesterday? I said, because my wife's been healed. Where is she? Sitting in the car. She needs to come in. So I go and get her. She's bubbly and happy. And he said, what's your problem? You okay? She said, no, there's no problem. I'm healed. How do you know you're healed? She said, I know I'm healed. The Lord healed me. Look, doctor, you can see what a difference. He said, where is my report? And then he went on. He says, yeah, the report says no abnormality of brain substance or this, that, and the other. Final story, long story short, final conclusion, normal cerebral CT scans. So I said, isn't that telling you that my God healed her? You just asked me the other day, where is your God now? Now I'm telling you, look at my God. Ah, no, we don't believe this. We don't believe this. There's a human error here. They put somebody else's report on your wife's name. We are suspicious of that. I said, you can't be that. Come on, doctor. You are you telling me that somebody else is being operated by mistake right now? Somebody then would have my wife's report on their name. That's what you're telling me. He said, you think we're idiots, yeah? We're not that stupid. We know what we're doing. But this is a human error on your wife. This can never, never be right. We've never seen anyone with this type of tumor yield. Even if they have surgery, they'll become a vegetable soon and then die. I said, well, you're seeing the first one that Jesus did the operation on and she's healed. He didn't want to give me the report, but finally gave me the photocopy and off we went. Hallelujah. Rejoicing, going and telling everyone, look what the Lord has done. They investigated it for the whole month of October, and finally they concluded, the radiologist, the chief radiologist, they said, go and thank your Lord Jesus for what he has done. And we touched your wife, she would have died and been buried. The chief, the director of radiology, when I was in his office, he said to me, they did brain pattern checks, they did skeleton checks, they had all these measurements done to try and disprove her, because they had the 89 scans and now they have the 91 scans and they're thinking it could be someone else. Now they do all these scientific checks and they say it's the same person. I said, well, you got her personal details there. You don't need to do all this. You know, the first radiologist said, I am a man of science. I don't believe in your God, nor do I believe in any other God, but I must say there's somebody up there that's looking after you. I said, yes, I know him. His name is Jesus. And then he said, don't mention that name here. He's Aussie, you know, Caucasian Aussie. And he said, don't mention that name here. I said, his name is Jesus. I said, don't mention that name here. I said again, his name is Jesus. And as long as you tell me don't mention that name, I'm going to mention it again. His name is Jesus. So he never, ever, ever said, don't mention that name here. So he sent it to the chief director of radiology, and that man went through the whole thing. He said, truly, your God has done this job. And he said, when you're in town, come and tell me how your wife is feeling and so on and so forth. I said, I'll bring my wife myself, and you can examine her and talk to her and check her out yourself. He said, no, don't bring her into my office. He said, I've got many more years to live. I said, well, what's that going to be doing talking to my wife? He said, look, she died 2 years ago. You don't understand this thing from my point of view. She died 2 years ago. I was the one that found the tumor. And I knew she'll die when she had that surgery. She died 2 years ago. He said, 2 years later, somebody rising up from the head, 6 foot down in the ground and walking into my office. Thank you very much. I don't want to have a heart attack. Keep it to yourself. And he said, you can have these scans now. You can have, that's how we ended up getting the scans. Can I have those cans on, brother? There it is for you that may be thinking, I wonder whether this guy is telling the truth or what. Well, you can see it for your own eyes. Okay, this is the one with the tumor first. All right, can you see that? The dark portion is inflamed brain cells. That would cause her to get paralysis on the left. In the center of the dark portion, that white spot is a tumor. And then you see the skull around it. The doctor said to me, the tumor denotes it has the same density of the skull. He said, if we had taken that out, we'd give you something solid. He said, it's a foreign object growing in a brain. And various other things. And you look in that white spot there, there's a dark portion. That's brain cells that were permanently trapped, being squashed. And that's what gave her pains 24/7. I've seen doctors turn to Jesus. Radiologists turn to Jesus. Surgeons turn to Jesus after they examine the scans. And they say, truly, this God is God. Well, that's what they call a donut-shaped solid tumor, inflamed brain cells, damaged, and so on and so forth. Let's go to the next one, brother. Well, that's what Jesus did. Hallelujah. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Perfect brain cells. Long story short, perfect brain cells. And God has not changed. This is 25th year, you know, the doctors then when they examined her, they couldn't understand it. They really couldn't work this out. They said, this is a strange phenomenon for them. But they had to conclude that it's my God that healed her. They just came to that final conclusion when they looked at these scans and examined it well and concluded that it was Jesus that healed her. So what this all means to us, to you this morning, I know we don't have time to pray or minister to you. Time's up already. And I'm going to just pray one prayer across this room. Last night, we obviously did ministry. And as we heard, we got to be out of this room soon. And I'm just going to pray for your needs now. What does this mean to me? It means that you never give up. You never give up. You're on the brink of a miracle. You know, after that, the excitement was so great at home. What God has done, we ended up having another child. I said, Cooks, what happened? She said, I'm pregnant. I said, what happened? How did you get pregnant? Doctor, what? How did this happen? She said, ask yourself. Oh, you got no understanding in that 2 years what the devil did with me. He spoke to me. He visited me so much. Oh, he really had a go with me. I had virtually like an invalid wife, and we ended up having a third child. Blessed be the name of our God. Hallelujah. He's able. Hallelujah. He blesses, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. They said to me, oh, well, we can't even say this has gone. It's gone into remission or anything of that nature. Because she has brand new brain cells. She has normal brain cells, just like it never happened. Well, you know, the scripture says in Luke 11, the Lord answered prayer there. He speaks out very strongly about the man that went in and looked for bread. And the only reason God answers prayer is because, in that case, because of your importunity. The word importunity means because of your shameless persistence. So you never give up. You hang in there. And remember that nothing is impossible with God. Let's just pray. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for this beautiful morning. A day of joy and gladness. To me, this is fresh again, Lord. This is so fresh, Lord, of what you did for us. $1 trillion in this world would never have healed Cookie. All medical science put together, even today, 25 years later, cannot have success with that type of tumors. But I give you the glory this morning, Lord. I give you the praise, for great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, I thank you today that you are still our healer, our deliverer, our miracle worker, our provider. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this room right now. Now, we all may have some needs, oh Father, in our lives, and I pray that their faith will be stirred up, never to give up, Lord. Like Cookie would say, don't give up, you're on a brink of a miracle. And Father, I know that I know that I know that I know with all my heart, with all my soul, I've seen it, Lord. You said you never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And Lord, your righteousness is in this room, all over in the lives of many. And I pray, Lord, that that day will never be abandoned. At times it looked like we felt we were left alone. We felt we were abandoned. It felt like you were not even hearing us. But yet you were there every moment of the day. And you showed up when the time was right for you to show up. And so I give you the glory. And I pray for every need here. I pray you will minister to them, be it body, soul, or spirit, be it physical, be it financial, be it material, be it domestic, be it family. I pray, Lord, that you will minister to them. You know their needs better than they know themselves. So I pray this in the name of Jesus, and I give you the glory and honor. May healing be their portion. May deliverance be their portion. May prosperity be their portion. For your glory and honor's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brother. Oh, yeah. If you want this story, we had made booklets, and I've been making this from 2001 and printing them out, giving it away so that you can share it. There was a brother here, Brother Dave. He mentioned to me the other day. Stand up, brother. Brother, he told me that he gave this testimony to someone that had cancer. Cancer, dying of cancer. He's a believer. And that was the first thing when he met the other day. He said, brother, and that person read the Old Testament. His faith was so stirred up in his life that the Lord healed him even as he prayed for himself. The Lord healed him. And that's what Dave shared with me. Now, that story I've heard over and over again in Melbourne, in South Africa, wherever this testimony went. People have prayed, their faith got lifted up, they trusted the Lord. Now, you can take it. We got some testimonies here, and give it to someone that may be in a need. May God bless you. Thank you.